every one of us in this audience definitely stands in need of them. Fortunately, in almost every area of our life, we find them. Whether it's parents, a teacher, an umpire, a boss, a police officer, a social worker, a lawyer, a judge, they're in our lives. And somebody might be asking this question, what in the world is he talking about? Who are these individuals? What are you talking about as far as these people that we definitely need? And the answer to that very simply is this: go-betweens. Folks, every one of us at times in our life need a go-between, don't we? A go-between very simply is this: someone who stands between two individuals that are at odds. We mentioned parents. Parents have been given in order to sometimes stand between their children who are at odds, and sometimes that's not the greatest place to be. There's a teacher that's on some of these reels that you see on Facebook and all, and her name is Nikki Southard. And she talks about how sometimes she'll hear children talking, and as the teacher, she just knows that she has to go over there and get involved, and she doesn't even want to. And when she gets involved, she wishes she hadn't. But that's her job. She's a go-between, isn't she? Here's what go-betweens do. They provide rules. They provide boundaries. They offer understanding, don't they, in some situations? Sometimes they are the ones who are the ones who have alternatives to problems. They're the ones who have answers to various difficulties that arise between both people and groups. Folks, their ends are twofold in nature. Number one, reconciliation. And number two, peace, to exist in society. This morning, the title of our lesson very simply is this: a study of go-betweens. If we did an intense study of all the go-betweens mentioned in the Bible, we'd have a long series of lessons. We're only going to mention four this morning. One of them is found in the Old Testament, and the other three are found in the New Testament. Here's the first one, the Old Testament. A daysman. Question: any of you use that word? I've never used that word that I know of. Well, I guess I need to call my daysman. Who's that? I've never used that word. But yet, it's found in the pages of God's Word, but interestingly enough, it's only found one time in the book of Job. Job chapter 9, verse 33. Notice what he says. Neither is there any daysman, listen to him, betwixt us. Notice what he wants them to do. That might lay his hand upon us both. Wow, a daysman, Job says. The words were spoken by Job to his friends. And again, I want you to focus on that idea. He says, I need a daysman betwixt us. We don't talk like that either. We need a daysman between us. Let's look at a little background of what's going on in the book of Job. Most of us are very familiar with it. But Job has been severely afflicted, has he not, in numerous ways. All of his herds have been removed from him. 10 of his children have died. And he has been smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, so that he is so diseased that when his friends saw him, they didn't even immediately recognize him. When those friends get there, there is an ideology from which they based their arguments and their conversation to Job. And it was a very simple argument. It's this: if you're suffering, if bad things happen to you, it is because you have sinned. that thought, to some extent, still exists in society, doesn't it? Not as much now as it did then. Folks, back then, it was hard and fast. If you're suffering somewhere back there, you've sinned. Job's three friends come to him, and this is the ideology they have. And guess what they do? They accuse Job of sin. They accuse Job of wickedness. His first friend to speak is a man by the name of Eliphaz. Listen to what he says in Job 4, verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness shall what? Reap the same. Job, the reason you are afflicted, the reason you are suffering, the reason you've got all these problems is because you've done what? You've plowed iniquity and you've sown wickedness. Now you're reaping the end of that. Wow. What an accusation, is it not? You're suffering because you're a sinner, Job. As you read through the book, the one thing you find Job doing every time he speaks is affirming his innocence. One of the plainest passages is found in the 10th chapter in verse 7. Thou knowest I am not wicked. Wow. Now think about that. Friends over here, what are they saying? Job, you're a sinner. Job, you've done something wrong. Job, you need to confess that sin. If you'll confess the sin, all these problems will go away. Job standing over here going, I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything. I'm innocent. I've not done 1 ounce of wickedness. And there's that battle going back and forth between them. Folks, it was in that back and forth between Job and his friends that Job wishes that he had a what? A daysman. Neither is there a daysman betwixt us. That little word, daysman, very simply means a judge. Just a judge. Job wanted someone between him and his friends who could prove, who could discern, who could decide what is right and what is correct. If we only had a judge here, I could present my case. And if I could just present my case, guess what? The judge would rule in my favor. I am not a wicked man. But guess what? At the time, there was no daysman. Sad, isn't it? Folks, the application is twofold. Number one, all of us have been in situations like Job, haven't we? Where there's no daysman. We're not being heard in an argument. Another person is yelling and screaming and yelling and screaming, and we're trying to talk and they won't listen. We can't say a word. We need a what? We need a daysman, don't we? We need somebody to cool this thing off and get in between us and work out this problem. Sometimes we're not being treated fairly. There have been times in our lives when we have received punishment and we have done absolutely nothing wrong, and yet we suffer the punishment even though we're innocent. Sometimes we stand in need of an attorney and yet we're not granted one. Folks, in every one of those scenarios, we pray for a daysman, don't we? If only we had a judge. Second application, one of these days, there'll be a daysman. One of these days, there will be somebody who will stand between us and all the injustices and all the wrongs and all the evils that have ever been done to us. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham refers to him as the judge of the earth. And the Bible tells us in Acts 17, verse 31, that He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, meaning Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, if you are not judged fairly here, if you have no daysman here, one day you will, having a daysman to appear before you in the eternal court of justice. Can't wait for that day. You know that? And guess what? all wrongs will be righted. No doubt whatsoever. A daysman. I'm going to start hearing y'all talk about daysmen now, and I'm going to say, well, at least they learned something. How about this next one? Intercessor. Intercessor. If you were to go home today and you were to type in intercessor into your concordance and try to find it, guess what? You would never find the word intercessor in the New Testament. But you will find other forms of the word, such as intercession and intercessions, plural. The definition is simple. Notice that first one. A falling in. A meeting. A conversation with another individual. It moves from there to mean to pray for or to entreat another individual. Folks, in Scripture, the word intercession or intercessions always refers to one individual going to the Heavenly Father on behalf of another individual. When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is writing in the context about a worship service. In fact, the first three chapters really are talking about our behavior, Paul says, in the house of God, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. In the second chapter, verse 8, he says that men are to pray in the assembly. And that little word men means what? Men, not women. Men to the exclusion of women. Males are to pray. That makes it hard in our society because we don't even know what a male and a female are anymore. But Paul knew what they were, and the Holy Spirit knew what they were, and he says, I want men to pray in the assembly. And notice what they are to pray for. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and are all that are in authority. Wow. You men, when you stand up there before that congregation and you pray, you make intercession for all men, folks. Folks, that doesn't leave anybody out, even the worst of sinners. And I also want you to pray specifically for kings. Who was the king at the time, folks? It was the Roman Caesars, was it not? I'd venture to say they were not the most moral, upright individuals. And yet Paul says what? You get on your knees and you pray for them. And for what? All that are in authority. Folks, you and I are supposed to go to the throne of God, and you and I are supposed to intercede, offer up prayer on behalf of all men, and especially our leaders. Isn't that what's done most of the time in our assemblies? Pay attention to the person leading prayer. Don't go to sleep. That's not what prayer's for. Okay, listen to the man. Sometimes they're prayed for in general, are they not? We pray for the sick. We pray for those that are in sin. We pray for those individuals who are having to make a very difficult decision in their life. We pray for individuals who are struggling spiritually. Folks, every time an individual prays like that, he is interceding on their behalf. He is a go-between between God and that person. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? The Bible tells us that Jesus and the Holy Spirit operate as intercessors in our lives. Two times Jesus is referred to as an intercessor. Romans 8 verse 34, Hebrews 7 verse 25. Notice what it says. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost, folks. Them that come to God, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Folks, Jesus goes to the Father on our behalf. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You think He sees our struggles? You think He sees us when we're weak? You think He sees us when we're down? And you don't think Jesus can intercede to the Holy Father on our behalf? Folks, I can do that for you. And if I can do that for you, surely Jesus can do that for us. The Holy Spirit also intercedes. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Folks, there are times when the circumstances, the situations, the difficulties, the trials of life become so hard that we can't hardly even know what to pray for. And guess who intercedes? Paul says it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know what to say. I don't even know how to say it. We had a friend of ours in Paris, Tennessee, and they lost their first child in death. He said, that was one moment when I learned the benefit of this passage. He said, I'd try to pray to God and I didn't even know what to pray for. Didn't know how to pray. But he said, I had a promise, don't I? Do you think the Holy Spirit, being God, knows our hearts? Oh yes, He knows exactly what's going on inside. And guess what He can do? He can take those things to the Father, who also knows all things in our hearts, and He can reveal those things to Him, even when we can't. It's a beautiful thought. It's a comforting thought for Christians, or at least it ought to be. So we have these intercessors, individuals who are go-betweens, especially when we are struggling, when we're having difficulties and trials in our lives, folks. Somebody is there to go to God on our behalf. But there's a third term, and it's the term advocate. That word in the King James Version is only used one time as well in the English language. And it's found in 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Did you hear that? Folks, God doesn't want us to sin. You know, we kind of say, well, I can't help it, I sin. No! God doesn't want you to sin. You and I ought to be fighting that as hard as we possibly can, shouldn't we? But occasionally, a child of God is going to sin. And John talks about that. But if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a beautiful thought. Now, I noted that this little word, advocate, in the English language is only found one time. In the Greek language, the word is parakletos. I didn't even put it up there. It's too hard to say. But that Greek word is found more times than just one. And I've given you the references. And they're all in the book of John. And every time they are translated with the word comforter. Wow, now that's a weird word, isn't it? In my mind, it's somewhat of an unfortunate translation. Comforter. So let's talk about what this little word means. There's the first reference. And I will pray the Father, and He shall send you what? Another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That little word comforter there is the same word as advocate, parakletos. What's the definition of an advocate? Notice, one who is summoned. One who is called to another person's aid. Watch this. One who pleads for another. A pleader. Hear that last definition? A counsel for what? A counsel for defense. Now we get that in the word advocate, don't we? He's an advocate. We can almost see that individual standing in a court of law. But when you hear the little word comforter, that picture doesn't come to your mind, but folks, it ought to. Because that's the picture that's found in this word advocate. It's the picture of an individual who is an attorney, who when you and I have to go into a court of justice, he stands there before us and he argues our case before the judge. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'd hate to go in before a judge and say, "Judge, I'm going to be my own attorney." I'd be in jail in a heartbeat. I want an advocate. Don't you? I'm going to summons someone to come to my aid. I want someone there in that court standing between me and that black robe. And that's what an advocate is. Folks, the apostles needed advocates. Did you know that? This is what Jesus told the apostles. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you to council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be delivered unto governors and kings for my sake before them and Gentiles." Now listen to what he says. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For in that same hour it shall be given you what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Wow. What a promise, isn't it? Were the apostles ever arrested? Did the apostles ever have to stand before the leaders of synagogues? Did they ever have to stand before the Sanhedrin? Did they ever have to stand before procurators? Did they ever have to stand before governors? Did they ever have to stand before kings? Yes. Well, guess what? When you went into those situations, guess what you didn't have in the first century? Didn't have an attorney to argue your case. You're just there all by your little lonesome. Not the apostles. They had a what? An advocate. And that advocate was none other than the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God. Think about that promise, folks. When you're in their synagogues, when you're standing there before those kings and those governors, you don't even have to think about what you're going to say. "Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it's not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit," or the Spirit of the Father, "speaketh in you." Isn't that a wonderful promise? I've got a what? I've got an advocate. I've got somebody standing here arguing my case for me. So when I'm brought into these situations, I've got a promise that I can bank on, that I have an attorney by my side, the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, you can't get any gooder than that. Just can't do it. Now the Bible says Jesus is a what? He's an advocate. And he's an advocate for us. Did you know that when you sin, that there's a court case that starts happening in the heavenly realm? When you sin, there is another attorney over there. And he is not the defense attorney. He's the prosecuting attorney. And his name is Satan, the devil. He runs to the judge and he says, "Judge, look at him. He's violated the law. He's guilty. He's sinned against you." Boy, now that tells me that Satan's the accuser of the brethren, is he not? I don't know about you, but that makes me feel kind of bad. I got somebody up there screaming and hollering at God that I'm a sinner. I'm not even up there. And he's screaming out these injustices and screaming out these accusations to the Father. Well, guess what I've got? I got a go-between right now. I've got an advocate. I've got my attorney. And guess who he is? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who I have. And he's arguing my case before the Father. Father, yes, he has committed the crime. But he is not guilty of that crime anymore. What do you mean he's not guilty of the crime? The debt has already been paid. The debt was paid by my precious blood that was shed on Calvary. And based on that, he needs to be forgiven of these transgressions. God raises his gavel. He strikes the bench, and guess what he says? This man is justified. Just as if I never sinned. Based on what? Based on the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's my what? He's my go-between. Listen to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? All I've got to do is repent of my transgressions and confess them. And folks, Jesus says, my blood will pay for that sin. And he'll take that before the court of heaven, and you and I will be pronounced innocent of our transgressions. An intercessor. A go-between. Beautiful thought. One other word, and it's the word mediator. That little word mediator is found four times in the New Testament. Three times it refers to Jesus and his mediating of the New Testament. What we mean by that is this. It is he who ratified the new covenant between man and God. It was he who brought it into existence and confirmed it with his death upon the cross of Calvary. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Folks, the first covenant wasn't mediated by Jesus, was it? That first covenant was mediated by a man by the name of Moses. It was Moses who gave the law to the people. He was the go-between between God and the Israelites. But the one who has given the new covenant, the one who has mediated that covenant, brought it to us today, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in that sense, he's a mediator. But there's another sense in which Jesus is a mediator. And folks, it means one who intervenes between two people in order to reconcile and restore peace in a relationship. The word's found one time in that vein in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The way we have thought about that and taught that most of the time is that that has reference to prayer, don't we? He's our mediator in prayer. In the context, that's not what it means. If you look at the verse before and the verse after, you'll see the context in which Paul puts this verse. He's talking about the salvation process, folks. In verse 4, he says this, who will have all men to be saved, that's God the Father, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Folks, he's talking about the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That was the mediation. Men were sinners. Men were enemies of God. Men were opposed to God. Men were condemned to death. And thank God there was a go-between. One man who mediated between us and God. Listen to him. The man, Christ Jesus. That's what it took. That's what it took. Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary does the two things we talked about go-betweens doing, doesn't it? It reconciles us to God, and it gives us a relationship of peace. Notice how Paul begins Ephesians chapter 2, 14. For He is our what? Peace. He's our peace. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, which was between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making what? Peace. Folks, Jesus came to do what? To bring peace between man and God. To bring peace between man and man. That's what He did. Notice the next verse. He says this. And that He might reconcile, there's that word made friendly, both unto God in one body, having slain the enmity thereby. Folks, Jesus came to reconcile us unto God. And where does He do that? He does that in the one body of Jesus Christ. That's where it's done. There is no reconciliation outside the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've looked at four go-betweens, haven't we? From time to time, every one of us need a daysman. We need an umpire, don't we? I love to watch tennis. And sometimes somebody will serve and boy, it'll look like it hits the line, almost hits the line. Out! Oh, the guy goes crazy. Raises his hand. Challenge! There's some of these tennis matches, they still don't have the fancy equipment that takes pictures of everything. And guess who has to intervene? The daysman. That umpire, he gets off his chair and he goes over there and he looks for the mark. And he'll either call it out or in. Folks, you need daysmen in your life like that. But secondly, there are intercessors, aren't they? Here's what's wonderful. Every one of us can be intercessors. Every one of us can fulfill that job and go to God on behalf of someone else. And hopefully we all do. But it's also wonderful to know, isn't it, that we have other people who are intercessors for us. I don't know how others feel, but I do know this. When men are leading prayer, and I hear me mentioned in those prayers as the minister of this congregation, folks, that's humbling and it's also appreciated. Because ministers need prayer. That's all it is to it. And that's what you're doing. You're going to God on behalf of that individual. All Christians have an advocate, don't we? There's not a one of us who is perfect. And we all know that, yes, from time to time, we are going to sin. Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus is there arguing our case in the court of heaven? He's our advocate. We also have a mediator, don't we? Folks, if we didn't, every one of us would be condemned to a devil's hell. And yet Jesus intervened and shed His precious blood so that you and I can be reconciled to God and have peace with Him. Every one of us ought to go home tonight and we need to get down on our knees and we need to thank God for go-betweens, shouldn't we? You see, without them, our lives would be fraught with injustice, wouldn't they? With them, our lives are made much, much better. And what's wonderful is this. Because of our go-betweens, folks, our spiritual lives can be made safe and secure till we reach the other side. What a wonderful thought. Have you taken advantage of our Lord and Savior as your mediator in the salvation process? He died for you. Folks, He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to live eternally with Him. He's revealed His Word to us through mediation so that we know exactly what we need to do in order to obtain the benefits of His blood in our lives. If we'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess His name before men, and be immersed in water, guess what He'll do? He'll forgive us of our transgressions. Maybe there's someone here who's in sin. And you've sinned publicly. You've sinned against the church. And you need forgiveness of that. Guess what Jesus is ready to do? He is ready to stand as your advocate the very moment you confess that sin, having repented thereof. If you need to do that this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?